James chapter 5, verses 7 through 9 this morning. 7 through 9. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Let's pray for illumination this morning as we approach this text of Scripture. My Father and God, we thank you for this wonderful day that you've created. We ask now that you would give us the ability to understand these words in this book of James that we've been on for a long time now, and we're coming to the close of it. We ask, Father, you teach us this morning. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, of course, last week and the 2 weeks prior, about three weeks in a row, we talked a lot about the rich and the deception of the rich and what the love of money does to people. And, of course, James rebukes these people outright. He was speaking to the pagan mind who loved money more than, of course, God. And the devastation that was about to come upon these people. Now we see that we're talking about being patient. We'll be on this for a little while as well, as it's so important to understand what patience is. And we're going to get into this today at some length. But by way of introduction, and probably double introduction this morning, is we see that it's clear when we come to this text, it's clear in no grand revelation, meaning that it's not something that's not it's not difficult to understand what James is saying. It's very easy to understand what he's saying. Be patient. We say this to children. We say it to ourselves. Maybe we speak to ourselves. Be patient. Calm down. You know, there's nothing you could do. You know, the old, I heard it many, many years ago. To worry is like a rocking chair. You can rock all day, but you get nowhere. You know, you're not making any travel. There's no tracks being made. So we need to understand what patience is, something that's very important. And we'll see shortly, if I turn there this morning, take the time, we'll look at Galatians 5. But it's clear there's no grand revelation, is it? It's a revelation, nevertheless. It's from the Word of God, but it's not hard to understand. You see what I'm saying this morning? That we live in an era of great impatience. That's what it is. We live in an era of great impatience. And it reproduces itself. Historically, does it not? The fact is that most of those in our culture are very unwilling to wait for anything. And it's gotten worse. It gets worse, doesn't it, with technology, as we'll see here in a second. Technology drives a machine of impatience. And the human being is attracted to it because of our fallen nature. We, by nature, are not prone to go to God and say, I'm waiting. I'll take my time and wait. No big deal. I'll lie down and take it easy. No, the norm for the fallen mind is to say, I can't take it anymore. I mean, why would people, and you'll know of whom I speak, why would people cross over dry land in the middle of a sea, become impatient on the other side? Well, the one reason is, and it's very, very basic, but empirical evidence doesn't change you. Empirical evidence doesn't change you at all. The Holy Spirit changes you from within. It gives you patience. He gives you patience. Excuse me. The third person of the Trinity drives us to understand it. And as one writer put it, patience is a virtue possessed by few and sought by many. We are living in a society that champions the word instant. The word instant. Many of the technologies have brought things to us quicker and quicker, so that many do not even have the recall of how it was to even wait on the mail. How about the art of letter writing? We just take a practical approach to the way life used to be. People wrote letters to each other. They didn't call on the phone. They had phones. For a season of time, but letter writing is an art, I would say, that's quite lost in our culture. People don't write letters. They write quick little texts with abbreviated words or what have you. Some people are so inundated with this technology that they don't even want to speak. They'd rather text it. Now, that's weird. Let's just call it what it is. It's weird. The very mouse that God has given us, people refuse to use. But the old way of sending things in the mail and the way that we depended on the mail, it's even referred to now as snail mail. Because it's too slow. You mean I got to wait 3 days to receive this? Now, there's many illustrations we could give of what modern technology has done to the mind of man. But it's not the technology's fault. In other words, I can't stand before a living God and say it's the internet's fault I was impatient, Lord. It's always my fault. It's always your fault because we're sinners. And so we see that that's one era of how we become impatient in this place. Well, you don't have to turn there, but I just want to reference it very quickly because I want to point out to you once again, and I think it's worth always pointing out, that when we talk about patience, and we're going to get into this in a much more deeper way as we go through this, but when we talk about patience, we have to always be reminded, and I believe this is paramount to the, what's being said here, is that when we get into the idea of patience, and I'll just read this to you, but you look this up later, Galatians 5, beginning the 22nd verse, and you'll hear this language. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Do you hear that? That there is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Well, what is the long-suffering? That's patience. We are here to go through this. What verse do you find in the Bible that says, don't worry, once you're saved, you'll never have a problem. You'll never have to wait on anything. God will drop all the bread and all the food you need right out of heaven, and it'll land in your yard. Don't worry about it. No. Sometimes we're pushed to the limit, as we would feel. And so James is telling these people in verse 7, therefore be patient. Now, if that was a full stop, then we have to talk about it. What does it mean to be patient? Well, it's something we learn in the Lord. To be patient. So it's with this in mind then that let me just back up. If it's a fruit of the Spirit, then it's in us by the Holy Spirit. And therefore we exercise that as Christians. The pagan has no access to this patience. They literally, for lack of better terms and better quotes, they run around like chickens with their heads cut off. They are spasmodic. They're absolutely out of control. It's not fast enough. My internet's down. My internet's down. Have you ever gone into a bank or a place and they say, or have you ever called someone in customer service? They say, sorry, but my computer's not acting right at the moment. Oh, crisis central. Oh, it's over. And then you simply say, don't worry about it, I'll wait. Right? That's what we should say. But some people would say, what do you mean it's down? What do you mean it doesn't work? I'm calling to get service, man, and I want it now. To get angry with someone on the other end of the phone you've never met, you don't know who they are, and they're having a bad computer day, and yet you'll take it out on them because, not you in particular, but we have our moments, do we not? Especially when you get somebody who maybe doesn't even speak the language properly. That's a whole other frustration. But yet, we are called to be patient. And it's with this in mind, then, that we place ourselves in the shoes of the early church to properly understand the patience that was being produced in them. Do you hear that? Was being produced in them. Now, not one of us, could do any of this without Jesus the Christ. Not one of us could be patient or long-suffering or self-controlled or any of those things without Jesus. So we have to back up and say, how do we be patient in a time of tribulation and difficulty? How are we patient when we wait upon, which they are waiting upon, the return of Jesus Christ as we are? Have you thought about this? Are you waiting for the return of Jesus? Have you said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus? We're waiting. We don't know the day or the hour, nor did they. We'll see next week some of the eschatological implications, of course, of this passage, but it's an eschatological passage nevertheless. Jesus is coming back. What's it look like to wait on that? How do we do things in the interim? Do we take a dispensational eschatological position and say, let's run up our credit cards for the Antichrist? Of course we don't take that position. And yet that's what many people are involved in. They think that Jesus is coming any moment, and he could, but they have a whole unhealthy view of the scriptures. As a matter of fact, it's a heresy. It's not even a real orthodox teaching. And it plagues the church. It plagues the church. James condemns such people in the opening verses of this chapter, and now is telling these Christians, how are they to react? React. He says, be patient then, brothers, he says, and he repeats this word patience four times and in a compound form, making it mean perseverance. You see that? Twice more, so that six times in the next, he lays on them a responsibility of being steadfast in obeying God and loving all their neighbors, even in the midst of these pressures. Is that you and I? Are we obeying God in the midst of life's pressures? Nothing he says will make them give up in despair. He has been telling them how they should live throughout the entire letter, this whole letter, but now he underlines the fact that they should always be patient. Now let me ask you a question this morning. It's pointed at every Christian. What part of life and what part of our existence on this earth, prior to being transported, of course, into the heavenlies with Christ forevermore, are we ever to not be patient? When is non-patience not a sin? Never. It's always a sin to be impatient because it causes worry, it causes fear, it causes anxiety, it causes us to not trust. It causes us to fall back on our own sinful selves and look to us for solutions. We have no solutions. We're wicked sinners. The only one with a solution, as I said, is Jesus Christ, the holy God who sent his Son. And we are totally dependent upon Jesus Christ alone, period. Should always be patient. Now, we live in this interim period, which is called in an eschatological term, the already but not yet. In other words, they're waiting in the already, not yet, in the now, here and now. We are in a holding pattern of Jesus hasn't come back yet. But everything is this, if he has, because our citizenship is in heaven, we are his in the heavenlies, we pray to God, we have open access to the throne room of God, we are living holy lives according to the word of God, preparing for that day in which we will be with him forevermore. And so our lives should be patient. In other words, why, as Christians, would we ignore what James says at the very beginning? Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. How can we ignore that and say, well, I don't have to be. I find it to be better for me to act impatient and not get anything done. No, we have to take the opposite, to be holy as he's holy is to be patient. So James starts this verse 7 off with the words, be patient. And I said there was quite a bit of an introduction there, but so where else can we start but with these profound words from the great pastor of this early church, that is James, keeping in mind that these words are inspired, the very inspiration of the Holy Spirit and God breathed, so Christians perk up and listen. He's speaking to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Be patient. Somebody says, wow, there's a lot on patience, isn't there, Pastor? There's tons of information on patience, but it's not something we can ignore. Waiting. Just the concept, just the idea of what it means to wait for something. Or maybe people look across the street or down the road or next door neighbors and they begin to covet what other people have because they don't have it. Christians, that's always a sinful act. But yet that's an act of impatience. You don't have the waiting ability to say, I'll get my new car someday, Lord willing. I don't need my neighbors. And don't think that we are exempt in our post-conversion life, that we don't covet things or look at things. Oh boy, I wish I had all that. And we need to get over that. What we will find is that James uses the word patience 4 times in verse 7, 8, and 10 of what we're looking at today. Let's observe what the Greek word is for this. It is makrotheo, which is to be long-spirited, to stretch out, to expand and wait, to be long-suffering, forbearing. Are we not called to forbear with one another? What causes impatience? Sometimes we say, well, the guy who said he'd be here at 3 o'clock, it's 4:30, he's not here yet. And what do? We fall apart at the seams. Now, whatever is broken in your house is never important enough to cause you to sin. But we let things get to us. We don't rely on Christ at those moments, do we? So in this definition, so there is this endurance that is commanded, not just requested. James isn't saying be patient as a suggestion. Why don't you try this? He's not a modern-day psychobabble counselor who says, why don't you try patience and get back to me next week and let me know if it works. And if it doesn't work, we'll try another trick. No, it's not a trick. This is life. This is God commanding us to endure and wait and be patient. Do you see the difference? Our operating system is through new eyes. We've been given new eyes. We're born again. We're brand new creatures in Christ Jesus. We have the ability to be patient because it's the fruit of the Spirit. We don't have to beg for this patience. We have it. I don't think that can be said enough, especially in our immediate culture and the way that things are. All that I know personally is I can say that even in the midst of the most terrible storms of life, God is faithful, and He brings us through them. You can think of many things you've been through. Think of our dear brother Jim, who went through pain and agony in just the last month and a half, and yet he's now on the other side of it. But at the beginning, it probably felt like, it's going to go on. And then he trusted Christ, and the prayers of the saints were answered. But after hearing of the oppressive conditions, Christians, as we move through this, that these early Christians were living under, we remember at the beginning of this book, and I'll read it again, we find James again commanding them to be patient. And this is very similar to the earlier exhortation in chapter 1, which we opened up to last week, when we hear him say these words, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Do you consider it joy when you face many trials? I mean, Jesus said you're going to be persecuted. Jesus said they're going to hate you for my sake. Jesus said you're going to go through difficult, but I will be with you and I'll never leave you or forsake you. One definition of patience is that of enduring someone whose conduct is not compatible with that of others and sometimes even oppressive. You know people like this. They try your patience. How many of you said that to somebody or children? You're trying my patience, as if you're just about limited out. You're maxed out. Now, kids have a way of doing this to a parent, do they not? Children are masters at begging for a new toy. They're masters at begging for a new thing, as if you've never bought them something. You go into a child's bedroom or playroom and there's 50, 60, 100 toys on the floor and they tell you, you never buy me anything. I don't have nothing. A healthy response to that would be bag all those things up and put them in the garbage because they're nothing. And teach them a lesson. I'd say I was a victim when I was a child, but I don't think I was a victim. My mother told me to clean up a puzzle when I was a little boy, and I didn't listen. You know what she did? She took it out to the old barrel, and people used to burn things in the old days. There was places in the backyard. She took my puzzle and burned it. Now, I remember it a little bit, but I mean, imagine looking out the window and seeing your puzzle go up in flames. Oh, that was abuse. That was really going to ruin your self-esteem. How'd you get through that? No, that was a lesson in life. You don't like what you got, you don't listen, you're going to lose it. And those things teach us things, does it not? And some people just don't have the guts, if you will, in common sense to do that with children, to show them, listen, you lost it, it's done. Next time you'll learn your lesson. And kids do learn the lessons if you do these things. But what about these people that seem to oppress us with challenging us and stretching us and pushing us to the limit? What about these people? Well, we have to be long-suffering. Why? Simply put, God's long-suffering with us. And I know I'm the worst sinner I know. I know He He suffers long time with me. And therefore, we can only give that back to others, loving them as Christ loved the church and has loved us. The great Dutch theologian Louis Burkhoff defines patience as saying, and here's a quote from Louis Burkhoff, the great theologian. He said this, "That aspect of goodness or love of God in virtue of which He bears with the froward and evil in spite of their long-continued obedience." In other words, that long-continued obedience in spite of that, we still have the mandate to be patient. Somebody says, well, how much am I supposed to take? Now, James has just got, we've gotten to therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. This is all the stuff that's happening, as I said, in the already, not yet. This is now it's happening. In heaven, it's not going to happen. But here, we're going through it as Christians, preparing for heaven and being prepared for that day. So it's very clear then that a patient man calms a quarrel, right? For he controls his anger and does not seek revenge. Proverbs 15:8. And you can look up these verses, Proverbs 15:8, 16:32. The old English term, long-suffering, as you hear it, does not mean to suffer a while, but to tolerate someone for a long time. And how long that is, we don't have the measurement when we're going through it. To say it differently, patience is the opposite of being short-tempered. So which one should we do? Well, we should be patient. What would short-temperedness do for a life of holiness? It would bring us down, not up. And so James is talking to these Christians in practical terms because some could become very impatient when it comes to waiting on the Lord's return and waiting on the Lord, period. Wait on the Lord, Isaiah tells us, for it shall renew your strength. Some people say, well, I didn't think that far ahead. I didn't remember that it would renew my strength. But who doesn't need their strength renewed on a daily basis? See how quickly we forget the basic principles of biblical theology and biblical teaching that says, guess what? If you don't have this process by which you're made healthy over and over, by having your mind renewed and waiting upon the Lord, for He shall renew your strength, He will raise you up with wings of eagles, He will take you to places that you don't even have in your mind yet because you haven't waited. And that's called disobedience when we don't do that. And we certainly see this principle exercised daily in our great God, and that He is slow to anger. Praise God, He's slow to anger. I can say that. You can say that. When man continues in sin even after numerous admonitions, even after multiple admonitions, stop doing that. It's ruining your life, and they continue to do it. We continue to do it. God is long-suffering. He's slow to anger, and man should reflect this divine virtue in his day-to-day life. Look at Romans 18. Romans 9 on the 18th verse. Very familiar passage. You'll recognize this, the potter and the clay. But listen to what Paul says here when it gets to why is this happening and how God reacts to man. But Romans 9, as I said, you'll recognize this. Speaking of patience and the way that God works these things out for his good. But Romans 9, beginning on the 18th verse, you hear these very familiar words. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, you are to reply against God. Who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Do you see that? And then verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Now, he's speaking, of course, of allowing things to happen in our own lives from people who have no ability. They're not going to get saved. Now, we don't know who they are, so don't misquote me here. But he's talking about how he puts these people on earth to show his glory. He put Pharaoh on earth to show his glory. But what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy? So the vessels of dishonor he leaves in those positions, so he is glorified in the fact that we understand that he gives us the mercy to be long sufferers, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. So the next time you're going through something where you go, how long is this going to take place, Lord? Guess what? The answer is, we don't know. Even us, who he called out, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And verse 25 says, as he says also in the book of Hosea, he says this, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called sons of the living God. In other words, God takes people that weren't his and makes them his. And we should rejoice in that. But he is not obliged to stop the suffering until he's good and ready in his own personal, in his own godly decree. I hope you understand that this morning. That what we go through is according to his perfect promises and his perfect will. James commands these Christians, therefore, to be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Well, now, that could be a long time, could be a short time for certain people. Now, in the case of these Christians, Jesus had not come back in their lifetimes, but we'll talk a little bit about 70 AD next week, but Jesus certainly had not come back in his second return, and we're still waiting. Now, the whole idea behind such a command is the knowing of God's power. And James knows that they are unable to defend themselves against their oppressors. Do you hear that? They are unable to. Not with God, they're not. So what does he do? Does he say, go get as many guns and as you can find and get ready to fire at will against these enemies? Does he say, stress out to the point of unrest? Well, you can't sleep, you can't rest, you're stressed out about what's happening. No, he says, put your trust completely in the Lord who is about to deliver you from these wicked oppressors. God always delivers his people. That's the promise. Again, how long? I don't know. I have some fear for some people who promote what I would call manipulating a fallen society by revolutionary ways and political means. They're so hooked on changing a country, America, that they forget that God's in charge. Now, they'll say they know that, but they don't talk like that, do they? I remember men in the Reconstructionist movement pushing over 30 some years ago, talking about taking up guns and hiding in the weeds to shoot people. You think I'm kidding? You might think I'm kidding. It was fearful to hear men talk like that. I heard people that say right out loud that Bill Clinton was responsible for killing people. And when I challenged them in a theonomic position that they held to, I said, how do you know that? You want to know what I was told? Read the book that they found this conspiratorial garbage in. That was all they could give me. I said, but you're a theonomist. You believe you have to have two or three witnesses to make a charge like that. And you can't even give me the people who told you that's true? So quit lying then, right? Do you hear what I'm saying? There are Christians out there who have taken things too far. I hope you understand what I'm saying. We must also recognize that even they were able to do something, the principle is always let God handle it. Let God handle it. That's not an escapist mentality. That doesn't mean don't vote properly. That doesn't mean be engaged in a society and make aware, you know, we're to be the light of the world. We're take the salt and rub it into the hearts of men. That's not what's being said here. What's being said here is God's the one who handles it. I can't manipulate someone in the kingdom of God. Although you see some of these people witnessing the people, they come up with some wild, different ideas, and that's a whole other thing on apologetics. But God has said, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, Deuteronomy 32, 35. It doesn't say God, it doesn't say this, it doesn't, let me just say this, it is mine to avenge unless I give you the job to do it. Does it say that? Always God. Who drowned Pharaoh in the sea when he was chasing? Did Moses? God did. He brought him to the end. We find the word patient again in verse 8. Let me just read some of this. Let me get back over here to James. Verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the earthly and latter, the early and latter rain. What's that all about? The comparison and telling us about the farmer? Right? We find the word patient again in verse 8, and because it is repeated, we should notice that James is pressing hard about something. It's pressing hard about patience because we have to be patient. Why could they be patient in such trying times? Simply put, because the Lord's return was near. Well, okay, near and living in the last days, we know the last days are from the time Jesus ascended, and these are the last days. Now he uses the language, you also be patient. He says this directly following an example of the farmer who plants in the sea. But what do we want to talk about the farmer very quickly? Not only is the farmer uses an illustration for patience, which is a great illustration, James also points out the process by which he waits for the crops. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Listen closely. Waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. How many farmers do you know that understand how to farm, plant seeds on a Friday and Saturday, they got their noses over the dirt going, where's it at? Now, children will do this. I planted a seed in a cup and nothing's happening. How many of you heard kids say that? There's nothing happening in the dirt. It didn't work. Only to find in a week they see something coming out of the dirt. And so these farmers understand this. They wait patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. Rain to water the seeds just planted and rain to water the crop just prior to harvest. They trust the Lord to rain on both those passages of time. The use of a farmer is quite fitting because he knows not when the rain will come or go, does he? So patience is very crucial. And this is just like the believer as well. For they did not know the hour or the time in which the Lord would appear, and nor do we. Yet they are told by James to stand firm as they wait. Or establish your hearts in this time of waiting. Do you hear that? Establish their hearts, our hearts, in this time of waiting. So then, Christians, we're not going to get to verse 8 and 9 this morning, but you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Are we not in the preparation period as we know what's going to happen to us? Though we've passed through the valley of death, we go where right after we die? To be with Jesus. There's no death for the Christian. There's no sting in that death. You know, there's long suffering. There's long suffering in illnesses, which that hurts. It hurts to be sick. It hurts to be, but that death, there's no sting in that. You know, Sproul's story that he's told, and maybe some of you have told him, he was called upon to visit the great quarterback from the Miami Dolphins, and some of you know this story, Bob Greasy, right? Bob Greasy was the QB for the Miami Dolphins, and his wife had cancer, I think it was for 10 years, and she suffered greatly, and she was at the end of her ropes. The suffering had become so bad, she called upon Dr. Sproul, and he came to the door, and the husband, Bob, answers the door, and he goes back to see her, and she looks at Dr. Sproul, and she says, Dr. Sproul, I don't think I can take it anymore. It's so bad, I don't think I can take it anymore. Now, do you think Dr. Sproul said, well, here's what you need to do. Let me get you a 5-point plan. I've got a notebook. I'm going to write down these things to do. No, you know what he said? I didn't know what to say. Because what do you say? All you can say is, I know Jesus loves you, and I know he's taking care of you, and it may not feel like it. But sometimes we just cover our mouths and just sit with somebody who's really suffering, because there's nothing else I can do. And shortly after his visit, she went to be with Jesus. So yeah, does it hurt to suffer? Yes, but we go through it. And so many of the Christians, again, that we're speaking of here in this book of James are those who are going through the diaspora, the dispersion of an under severe persecution, of which we're not going through in this country as of yet. But by way of just looking forward a little bit, what if, and I say what if because we don't know, what if people started showing up at the door here to shut us down on Sundays because we're not allowed to preach the gospel anymore? What are we supposed to do? Give up? No, we still trust the Lord. The Nazis thought they could burn books, and they did burn books. Why'd they burn the books? Because the books have ideas in them. They didn't want the people to have their own ideas, but you can't take the mind away from a person. They still can think. Suffering comes in many forms. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. That's the cry that we have to remember today. Let us remember where we started. None of this, Christians, is possible without Jesus Christ. He's not asking us to do something that isn't given to us freely by God. The gift and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is in us. Remember that, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now we'll pick up next week on this message in verse 8, 9, and as we continue through, but let us not forget, by way of exhortation and by way of application, be patient. Nothing's going to happen any faster than it's going to happen. Just like the farmer, the plant's going to grow as fast as it's going to grow. One of the pleasures of watching your plants grow, by the way, is to see how fast they do grow sometimes. It seems like overnight there's an inch or two growth. It's amazing, isn't it? But I think that what we have in our minds is the old way that when they took film and they would grow, watch a plant grow, right? And they'd speed up the film and it would just expand. And go, oh, there it is. That's what we want. We want tomatoes and we want our plants to grow. Oh, there it is. How about birds in a nest? I love birds. I've loved birds since I was a little kid. But two successful robin nests at the house, look right outside the porch, right out to the nest. And even this morning, those babies' heads just came up straight out of there for the food that the mother brought to them. Those heads are stretched forward. And by next week, they'll probably be out of the nest. Another successful family of birds. But it took time, didn't it? But those parents of those birds never have to be told what to do. That's why Paul, that's why the Proverbs tells us to go to the ant, you sluggard. We're being instructed by ants. Because they work and they work and they work and they work, and nobody has to tell them what to do. It's the order which we're created to do. That humbles me, that I have to look at an ant. But yet it's powerful. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have brought us to this area of patience and long-suffering and endurance and looking at life in a way that says you, Father, have every single thing, no stone unturned, completely in your control, and your plan is perfect. And when we rest in that, we can rest. Help us, Lord, to understand it more. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.